Let's pray together as we stand. Father, again, we praise you for the cross of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful that you sent your Son to die for us. As we think on that truth afresh today, and as we hear your word read now and explained, please enable us all to grow in our maturity. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. For your glory we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to hand over to Jan Moncler, who's going to read, and then Anaren's going to preach.
Our reading today is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And this can be found on page 1175 in the church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile with both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thanks, Jan. Please keep the Bible open just there. Have you seen the latest craze on the Central Line? Stickers being put up on the walls of the carriage. My regular commute is on the Central Line. And they're slightly subversive. They are gently mocking the fact that there are so many stickers, official ones, on the sides of the carriages. Sometimes, you know, there's little lines of the tube stops. You know, they add an extra one, like the TARDIS. Or then they tweak others. So now in West London, you'll find there's a stop called Shepherd's Pie. I mean, I dread to think what the visitors make of it if they are new to London. But there are a couple of, these stickers that do hit the spot because there's more than a grain of truth in them. One of them says this: don't acknowledge fellow passengers or sustain eye contact beyond 2 seconds. Please respect urban solitude. And then there's another much briefer one that simply says, no eye contact, penalty £200. Now, as we know, they are true to life, those last two. A tube carriage can be full of people, and yet no one is saying a word and staring at their shoes. And in many ways, that reflects London, doesn't it? Full of people, and yet so alone. Well, more than that, isn't it? We are suspicious of each other. If someone initiates conversation on the tube or anywhere else, well, we question their motives. We won't open our front door, probably, unless we're pretty sure we know who's on the other side. There are tensions in our communities on all kinds of reasons, maybe racial differences, religious practices, or financial disparities. Now, of course, the Olympics was meant to change all that, and there was a great buzz. But has it really changed anything at all? I saw some statistics still in London now, post-Olympics. There are 200 stabbings every month. Even more than that, every month there are 10 murders. Even here in London, we find it very hard to get along with each other. And of course, it's not just London. Just look further afield. We are, of course, a nation still at war. Our armed forces are in combat at the moment. One of the most prestigious awards in the world is the Nobel Peace Prize. And this week, the EU was awarded it. And yet there's social unrest all across the continent. There was a football match yesterday in Africa between two nations. Sport ending up a riot. And of course, most wars in the world never even reach our ears because there are too many for the news to cover. We want peace, don't we? We'd love it. Everyone would like to see that. But it's elusive. We can't seem to get rid of hostility in our neighbourhoods, in this city, and between nations. Is there any hope at all? Well, as we turn to the book of Ephesians, we've discovered, haven't we, that God does have a master plan for this world. It was back in chapter 1, verse 10 that we saw it stated, where God is as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And we saw last week that everything God is doing is about Jesus. And so the fundamental issue for each individual is, where are we with respect to Christ? Without Christ, we are dead before God. But with Christ, we've been made alive. We've been raised. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. For each of us, Christ makes all the difference. But we see there is more to God's plan. God's plan is to unite all things in him. It's not just about our individual relationship with God. And so our focus this afternoon is this uniting in Christ. And so first we see that we are separated from Christ, we are alienated. Separated from Christ, we are alienated. The headings are on the sheet if you want to follow there. Paul sets the scene for us in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the circumcision by what is called the uncircumcision, sorry, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. So the Christians to whom Paul is writing in Ephesus came from Gentile, that is non-Jewish background. And Paul begins here by reminding them of their heritage, or we should say their lack of it. They were separated from Christ. And because of that, they were alienated from each other. See that in verse 11. Remember that at that time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Do you see what's happening or being described in that verse? Whatever the chief whip, Andrew Mitchell, did or didn't say, name-calling has this long history between different groups. And here it reflects a deep hostility between them, between Jew and Gentile. Now, did you know a Jew was not even allowed to help a Gentile mother during her labour because that would contribute to bringing another Gentile into the world? And there are real fundamental reasons for these differences, as we see in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, the Glynn boys love Legoland. I mean the two little Glynn boys. And their favourite ride or activity is the driving school. And you can imagine it. It's a little kind of an area where there's roads and traffic lights and roundabouts. And basically children get to go for a spin by themselves in cars of their own, which they get to control around the place. There's only one problem as far as our family is concerned. You have to be six to have a go. So while our eldest Harry is having a ball, having a spin, driving around the roads, poor five-year-old Freddy. He is standing on the fence. He is straining. He loves it. Harry comes off, runs on, goes again. Freddy just keeps on watching. He'd love to go on, but he can't get in. And that's the kind of picture Paul is painting here. You see, Old Testament Israel was a commonwealth, a nation under God, enjoying great privileges. And yet Gentiles, we're told, were alienated. The descendants of Abraham had these great covenants of promise. That is a firm basis on which they knew they enjoyed relationship with a generous God, to which the Gentiles were strangers. So there's Israel enjoying stupendous blessings of which the Gentiles had no part. They could only look on from afar. Now, as we read this, I take it the majority of us here are Gentiles. So this was us. We were stuck on the outside of God's plans, missing out. There was this division between the human race, and we were the ones alienated from all that those on the inside enjoyed. Paul's also writing this because Jew-Gentile division is a prime example of something that's true of our world in all sorts of ways. There are differences between us. There are differences of nationality, of personality type, of earning power. Whatever it is, there are reasons that make us different. And in the world, sometimes that leads to us ignoring each other. It might lead to name-calling. It might spill over to violence, or even worse. Now, all of that is symptomatic of life on earth separated from Christ. We are alienated from each other. But there's more. We are also alienated from God. There's a simple but devastating phrase that you can see at the end of verse 12. We were without God in the world. Now, it's not that the Gentiles of those days didn't have any gods. There were plenty, including in Ephesus. And no doubt the Ephesians would be quite offended to be told they were without God. But it didn't matter. Whichever gods they claim to follow or worship, there is one true God. And so any others are no God at all. And that true God is the Creator God, the God who'd revealed himself to Israel. And separate from Christ, we and anyone else today is without God. Now, it's this alienation from God that is, of course, most fundamental and most serious. But it is also what leads to our alienation from each other. Because outside of Christ, as sinners, our differences are bound to lead to division. Now, those working towards peace today in our world are often, aren't they, very optimistic. But actually, their attempts outside of Christ are always doomed to fail. One well-known example is the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, standing in Downing Street and announcing that he had secured with the German Chancellor peace for our time. And the year was 1938. And we see that similarly on a much smaller scale all over the place. We here in our world, don't we, in our city, initiatives to keep the peace. Maybe your workplace has a diversity policy, or a school has an inclusive philosophy. Now, no doubt they may do some good, but they rarely solve this problem. And in fact, they often generate more resentment, maybe especially when they restrict people with convictions, religious or otherwise, of acting according to their conscience. All these policies can actually serve to exclude rather than include. A good question to ask of any of these diversity policies or inclusive philosophies is, would Christ be welcome? Now, I don't just mean lip service to Jesus or a picture of him. No, the Jesus who speaks, who says the kind of things that he does say, as we see in the Bible. Would he be welcomed in that institution or with that group? Well, if not, then any unity they purport to have is, in the language of this passage, separate from Christ. So it won't be effective. It is a kind of unity, but it's a unity against God. And from the Tower of Babel onwards in human history, that has never led to lasting peace. Worth us asking as well when we hear about these attempts to unity, what are they united around? It's an obvious question, but it's often never made explicit. Often I hear that these schemes are with a great future hope in mind. That's the thing to unite around, a common future. But look what Paul would say to that in verse 12. If it's separate from Christ, it is having no hope. Separate from Christ, there is no future to speak of. Because separated from Christ, we're alienated from God and from one another. But we had one of these buts last week, do you remember? It was amazing news in verse 4. And there's another one here in verse 13. The situation has changed dramatically. And so we're now going to find out that we are reconciled in Christ at the cross. We're reconciled in Christ at the cross. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So our situation has changed because of the cross, that bloody death of the Lord Jesus. Because of that, we've been reconciled to each other. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The human race erects barriers between people. The 20th century gave us the Iron Curtain between East and West, given physical substance, of course, in the Berlin Wall. The 8th century gave us Offa's Dyke. Have you heard of it? Which is between, you won't be surprised to hear, England and Wales. Now, it was, and basically still is, a big ditch, almost 200 miles long, separating the two old enemies. Back then, if a Welshman crossed the ditch, he would have his ears cut off. Well, I'm very grateful that no longer applies. And between the Jew and the Gentile, there was also this dividing wall between them. And maybe that language would have brought to mind, for Paul's original readers, the wall in the temple in Jerusalem. There was a barrier which prevented Gentiles from going any further. And there was a sign on it which said, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure round the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Quite a welcome. Paul does give a particular reason for this hostility. It's there in verse 15. The law of commandments and ordinances. Now, the Jews had the law, which had been given to them by God, and that's what set them apart from the Gentiles. We've seen an obvious practical example of that, what it looked like in our passage, circumcision, which was mentioned at the beginning. All this created a barrier between Jew and Gentile, which Christ smashed in his flesh at the cross. There were two, we're told, but no longer. That barrier has been removed. At the cross, God created one new man in place of the two. A new humanity, united, at peace. Well, how can that be possible? How is it that humanity can be united? Well, we're reconciled at the cross, not only to each other, but to each other because at the cross we're reconciled to God. Verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We've seen in Ephesians the way we treated God showed what we thought of him, and he was rightly angry. We were God's enemies. But at the cross, that enmity was done away with once and for all. Jesus bore God's wrath at sin, and the language is amazing. The hostility was killed in the death of God's Son. We are reconciled to God in Christ. But in that same act, not only to God, but to each other. And that's because peace ultimately is not simply a concept. Look back to the beginning of verse 14 again. For he himself is our peace. Peace is a person, the Lord Jesus. In Christ we have peace with God. But as we are drawn together into Christ, well, then we are united and at peace with one another. Whatever differences once used to divide us, well, they cannot compare with all that we now share in Christ. The barriers are taken down. And then, having achieved all this at the cross, then verse 17, then he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Do you remember after Jesus rose again from the dead, when he appeared to his disciples and others, he said to them, "Peace be with you." That's what his death had achieved. And then the living Jesus has continued preaching that peace down the centuries through the lips of his followers. Now, of course, today that's not how the world sees it, is it? Preach Christ today, his death and resurrection, and the world will tell us we're being divisive. We're told to keep quiet for the sake of peace and unity, which simply shows how confused our world is about what peace is and where it can be found. To proclaim Christ is to proclaim peace, to promote a deep, meaningful, lasting peace for anyone, peace with their Maker, and the only hope of peace with fellow humanity. And that gives us the end result of verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. One thing the temple in the Old Testament taught us, it's so hard for anyone to get anywhere near a holy and perfect God. Now through Christ, by the Spirit, we have access. So if you are a Christian today, well, we take being well connected to an altogether new level. We have access to God himself. It is a remarkable transformation Paul is describing. From those on the outside, looking in, missing out, to a privileged place at the heart of it all. And wonderfully, it's not just me. It's you. It's both Jew and Gentile. It's everyone. By the same way, through the cross of Christ, we are able to enter the presence of God himself. So the gospel, isn't it, is so inclusive. It gets people to God, and it draws them together in a meaningful way. Because what Christ did at the cross breaks down every barrier. So what? Well, Paul says, we saw it twice. Remember. Verse 11 and verse 12. Remember. The fact that he says that implies the Ephesians kind of knew this stuff already. They're familiar with it. And I guess to us it's not brand new either. Remember it, says Paul. Because we still live, don't we, in a broken, fighting world. When we hear of a new theory that's proposed that's going to change everything and make us get along, remember. Peace is only to be found in Christ and his cross. When you and I are struggling to get on with other Christians, the differences between us seem insurmountable. Remember that we and they are in Christ, our peace. We are at peace. When we wonder whether God could really welcome someone like me or someone like them, remember, we have been reconciled to God in exactly the same way through the death of his Son. God has brought us to him together. But why? Why would God do this? For what purpose? Well, because together in Christ, a dwelling place for God. Verse 19 describes again this astonishing transformation. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That language there of aliens and strangers picks up what we saw a little bit earlier. We were alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel, but now we belong. We're fellow citizens. We're included in God's kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, chosen, set apart for him. We also used to be strangers to those covenants of promise. We knew nothing of membership of God's family. But now we're in, full members of the household of God. God is our Father, and in him we find intimacy, security, protection. To say those things of Gentile Christians like us is utterly mind-blowing. Tell that to the average Jew of Paul's day, and he would have a heart attack. But Paul wants us to realise it's true. We are in this immensely privileged position. And even more than that, we're now to grasp this and to recognise it. We are a new people. We have this new identity that Paul is talking about here. Now, here on earth, we have, of course, our family ties. We were born into a particular situation. We hold passports bearing a nationality. And those things matter, they're important, and they are still true of us. But they're no longer what's most important. They no longer define us as they once did. We have a new citizenship, new family ties. And they're not just true of me, it's true of you. And everyone, those has gathered, God has gathered into his church. So those differences that we have of family background, of our nationality, and whatever else, well, it can't set us apart from each other. Far more profoundly, we are united. Paul writes that we would live like that, as the new humanity God has made us to be. As he closes, Paul changes the picture in verse 20. Members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it turns out that God's great plan is actually a building project. Phase one is the cornerstone, and that's Christ. He's at the heart of it all. It all happens in him. He keeps everything in place, including each of us. Then there's phase two, the foundations. After Christ's death and resurrection, the apostles and the prophets of the early church proclaimed the truth that peace is to be found in Christ and laid the foundation. And then phase three, the structure, the bricks. And the bricks are us, people of all kinds imaginable, being added one by one together, growing the whole structure. And then it slowly becomes clear what's being built, a holy temple in the Lord. There was a temple in Jerusalem, the house of God where God dwelt with his people in the midst of Israel. But that's no more. That's not to say there's no temple. We are the temple. Again, think of what the change we've seen that's taken place. We were without God in the world. Now, not only do we know God, but his plan in including us in his great work is that he would build somewhere for him to stay, to dwell with his people. Now, again, that can't help but shape the way we view the Christian life. For a start, it's not all about me. It's not even all about me and God. Paul keeps saying in these last few verses the word together. Yes, each of us wonderfully does have a personal relationship with God. But it's a part of something far greater. The church, if you like, is not a tube carriage. You probably never thought it was. But it's not full of passengers who think they've got nothing of value in common. No, God's plan unites me in Christ with others. I wonder, do you ever hear it said, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church? Or, I go to church, but I don't really get involved because it's about quality time between me and God. A Christian with no time for the people of God makes no sense whatsoever. God has no plan for me to be a solitary Christian or a solitary couple or a solitary family here in London. No, God has a much bigger design, which only works if we are joined together. Or someone else says, I like church because it's full of like-minded people. Well, if that means people like us because they're in Christ, well, that's wonderful and fantastic and true. But if it means I like it because it's people like me in other, more worldly ways, well, the glory of the church is that it is very different people. People who would probably have little time for one another otherwise, even they would be enemies, are now together. You won't see this anywhere else in the world. It's impossible outside the cross of Christ. We are reconciled to God and to each other, that God might dwell and live within us. Let's pray that we at St. Helens would express in our life together this wonderful unity that God has already won for us. And then we'll find out in coming weeks, in practice, what that will look like. Let's pray as we close. So, our Father, we praise you once again for all that you have done for us. Thank you that when we were separate from Christ, without hope and without you, you reconciled us to you and so to one another at the cross. We ask that we would continually remember this and so live together as the people that you have made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.